drink. My throat's a little dry. All right. So I'm going to need some help from the TV, so I'm going to make sure it's working right, if I can. It's being crazy. Hey, Micah, do you think you might be able to fix that? Okay, that would be good. Okay, so while he's taking care of that, just by way of introduction, so about a month ago, I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, and today is going to be kind of a mission report plus a sermon, which means I'm not going to be able to do justice to either one, so go ahead and forgive me now. That would be a good thing. Okay, so I'm going to be talking about a little bit of what I encountered in the Philippines, and you can see there the first thing I encountered when I got there was my birthday, and my team members had actually arranged to have a birthday cake at the hotel when we got there Sunday night for supper. So that was pretty cool. It's a little odd celebrating a birthday or really any holiday away from family and friends, and it's just odd. But my team, who I met for the first time like the day before that in person, like we had done video conferences and stuff like that to get on the same page for our teaching, but the first time we met in person was in the airport the day before this. So it was fun to be able to meet up with them and to have them as new family celebrating my birthday. So our team consisted of six people. Our team leader is a retired missionary. He worked with Wycliffe Bible Translators in the Philippines for about 20 years. So he led our trip. And then a couple of the other guys, there was one who was an OBGYN in South Texas, like right on the Mexico border. One guy is an engineer for 3M in Rochester, Minnesota, or Minnesota, as they would say. Then another guy was a retired mathematician who lives in Ashland, Wisconsin, up on Lake Superior. And then there were a couple other guys, a retired electrical engineer, I think, lives in Michigan. So we were a pretty odd group, I guess. It was kind of strange to me because we're going to go and train pastors, and I was the only pastor on the trip. So that seemed a little strange to me, but it worked out well. And the reason why is because when it comes to training people how to teach, all of us can know the Bible to that level. All of us, if we dig into the Word and really study the Scripture, we can all achieve that level where we're able to teach each other, okay? And that's, it doesn't require being ordained to ministry in order to learn the Scripture. You, as a follower of Christ, have that ability. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you can learn how to interpret and teach the Scripture. So, next slide, we have, some people were wondering, like, were we able to eat very much while we were there? What kinds of stuff did they have? Well, towards the end of the week, our students presented us with a lechon, or a full cooked pig. So that's a roasted pig, the whole thing right there. So that's kind of a sacrifice for them to be able to do that for us. But it's pretty fun to eat a pig straight out of the ground. All right, so next, this is the hotel where we stayed. It was called Avenue One Hotel. And there on the side, you can see their motto is Home of the Stars. Oh, yeah. So I guess as missionaries there, we were kind of the stars of the week. I don't know. But it just seemed odd because we're in the middle of nowhere in the Philippines, a little town called Digo City. I say little. It's probably like 75 to 100,000 people, but that's little for the Philippines. Home of the stars. Okay, so here is my class that I was teaching, at least some of them. An odd thing about teaching in the Philippines, a lot of the pastors work two jobs and can't necessarily get away to get the training, so what they do is they send their wives to come and to be trained and then to help them understand the different things and to be able to lead. So there was a lot of that. Somehow the SBC guy gets stuck with all the women. I don't know how that happened. Our organization that we went through, it's called Training Leaders International, and it's cross-denominational. So I just thought it was odd that they would stick the Southern Baptist guy teaching all the women. But that's okay. Never mind. So in this picture, we have some of the students. The young guy that's to your right, his name is Alejandro, and the guy sitting in the back, his name also is Alejandro. But they were two of the pastors that serve in the Philippines, and you can tell the younger one, he's pretty young. Like, he's probably like 15 or 16, and he's serving as pastor of his church. That's pretty normal in the Philippines. They'll have people who are called to the pastorate as teenagers, and it's not like they get to go away and go through college, Bible college, seminary, and all that. If they're called, they're almost immediately pressed into service because leaders are so hard to come by. The discipleship isn't necessarily in place. And when you sense that God is calling you, and if you are able to teach, you're pushed right into service. Okay? So part of what we were doing is trying to provide that kind of discipleship, that kind of training to get these leaders ready to be able to go and preach in their churches. Okay? So here's another picture of some of the class. Some of these guys weren't in the other pictures because they were taking pictures. But in the back was a guy named Darrell. I really liked him. He's really sharp, and he's very well grounded in the scripture. It seems like he probably leads his congregation pretty well. And then the guy up in the forefront there, his name is Larry J, and he also is very good. In that picture, the guy on the left, I'll get a little bit more to him in a minute when I get to the passage, but his name is Noel, and he teaches at a Bible college in the Philippines, so he's responsible for helping train some of these leaders, and he himself stood in need of training. So you can see that there's quite a breakdown between those who know that they've been called, those who have been set apart by their churches, and the actual training and ability to teach. So that's a big part of what we were trying to do, is to bridge that gap, to help get the people who are called trained. Okay. So what we were doing that week was specifically moving through the Gospel of John and showing them how the whole gospel coheres, how it all comes together, how the whole thing is to be interpreted, giving them a few different ways to think about how to interpret an individual passage. And we would do that by giving them a grid of like four or five different questions that they would ask themselves every time they came to a passage of Scripture. And by doing that, you don't just teach them one passage and say, okay, now you've been trained on this one thing, now go and preach that one thing over and over again because that's all you have. Now, by giving them a grid and some questions to work through, they're able to take those questions to any passage and start asking those and see how every passage of Scripture works out, okay? So we worked on that. We had some good time of worship together. That's a picture of our worship leader up there. He was in another one of the classes. I didn't have him in my class, but one of our team members did have him in there. And then there's a couple of pictures of the whole group worshiping together there in the town. Okay. And then there's a picture of everybody that was there. So we've got, we ended up having somewhere around 55 to 60 Filipino pastors or pastors' wives in there. And then our six team members, of course. And then, so up in the foreground there, the guy in the light shirt, the light blue shirt, that's his name's David Hernandez. He's the OBGYN in South Texas. But he was quite a character. He was great the whole week. I was really blessed to be able to become friends with him, and he was just a huge blessing to me that week. So that's a picture of the church where we were at, the church that hosted us for this session of classes, and then their church sign right there. You probably can't read it. I don't know. Yeah, you can't tell very well. It says Digos Restoration Fellowship, and it's part of the Anchor Bay Evangelistic Association. Okay, so that probably doesn't tell you very much, but it was an evangelical church, and they were drawing in all kinds of other denominations and pastors and stuff. That's the classroom building. It looks like an old army barracks or something like that. And actually, the way that it's set up, it's very similar to that. Like on the sides, it's almost like there were dorm rooms set up. So all these pastors were coming in, and they were staying at the church, at this compound, more or less, and they're able to come in from all over the island of Mindanao in the Philippines and stay in this building, and then our classrooms were in, like, the downstairs part of the building. So they were able to stay there and be right on site and to be able to study and fellowship and hang out with each other the whole week, and it was just really good. So, back to Noel. When we started getting into the latter part of the week, you know, the first part of the week, our team members, we were just teaching the different pastors all through the Gospel of John, okay? Starting from John 1:1, going all the way through the rest of the book, okay? Just walking through the whole thing. So we did that from like Monday through Wednesday night. And in my class, we actually took the time and read the whole thing. So, because a lot of them, they don't even necessarily have the background or the years of experience in learning the Bible to where they come to class having already read the Gospel of John. Like, when I ask them the first day, have you ever read through the Gospel of John? Only about half of them had. And here they are in a seminary-level class ready to learn about the Gospel of John. So it's like, okay, let's get first things first. You need to know this book before you can be taught this book. Before you can teach this book, you've got to know the book. Okay? So we took the time to do that. And toward the end of the week, then, we were able to have them get up and preach sample sermons themselves. So one of the best discussions that we had through the week happened when Noel got up to preach on John chapter 12. And it's for that reason that I want us to look at John chapter 12 this morning. And I think this is so important. There's so many things throughout the scripture that just jump off the page and are so vital for us to know. But here we have a picture of what worship looks like. Okay, so if you would turn to John chapter 12, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. There, the Apostle John writes to us. He says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as we come before your word this morning in the Gospel of John, God, I pray that you would help to tune our hearts, turn our thoughts, turn our attitudes to worship you. Help us to see who you are. Help us to recognize you in this passage, to see what you're about to do. God, I pray that we would live according to the models provided by Mary, by Lazarus. God, help us to turn away from the kind of heart that Judas shows here. God, I pray that you would help us to conquer that kind of thinking, even though it's so easily present in our hearts. God, I pray that our hearts would be pure, that we would be pure people, that we would be people ready to sacrifice for your glory, that we would be ready to lay ourselves down for the purpose of honoring you. God, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to start off talking about Mary. And really, since we're talking about so many different things today, I'm going to keep this as brief as possible, okay? It might feel more like a devotional than a sermon. That's okay. All right? So, just a few things that we see from these three different people. We've got Mary, we've got Judas, and we've got Lazarus. Okay? So, Mary. What we see from the life of Mary is she recognizes without a doubt who Jesus is. She knows exactly who he is. She knows exactly what he's done. She was there when Jesus raised her brother from the dead. Think about that for a minute. She saw Jesus speak, and she saw with her own eyes her brother, who had been dead for 4 days, walk out of the grave. Can you wrap your mind around that? I wish I could. That's just amazing to think about, but she actually saw it. Okay? Now, what does she do in response to that? What does she do knowing that Jesus had done that, that he had raised her brother from the dead, called him out of the tomb? What does she do? She worships him. She gives thanks to him. She adores him with her whole heart. She does something totally extravagant. Okay, this is a picture of extravagant worship. What does she do? She takes this jar of perfume. Okay, now we all know you spritz some perfume, you can smell it pretty good, right? A couple spritz, and especially if you're sitting next to somebody that you don't like their perfume, those couple little spritz, they were enough, right? It's filling up the area, right? She doesn't give a little couple of spritz onto Jesus. She takes this jar, a pound of nard. Okay, this is like, in liquid terms, this is probably about a liter of perfume. A whole liter. Okay, or because we're Americans, quarts. This is like a whole quart of perfume that she's taken the jar and she's breaking it, and that perfume is going everywhere, all over Jesus, and she's wiping him down with it. Think about this scene. That just blows your mind. Why would somebody do that? A couple of spritz are enough to fill the whole room with the smell. The whole jar? That's what she does. That's not the only amazing thing about this. We need to see also what Judas has to say about that. He says that this oil, this perfume, could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, a denarii, one denarii is basically what a laborer would receive for one day's work. Okay? So 300 denarii is more or less a year's labor, because you take out all the Sabbaths and special days and all that. So 300 is a whole year's paycheck. Okay, so this jar of perfume is worth, in our money, probably about $45,000 to $50,000. $45,000 to $50,000 jar of perfume, she takes and busts at Jesus' feet and wipes him down with it. That's extravagant. It's not just that she has this jar of perfume. It's for a single Jewish lady. This is her security. This is what she has as an investment put away for whatever bad things might happen. This is, if she ever gets married, this is her dowry. This is what she's bringing to the marriage. This is an investment. If she never gets married, this is her 401k. This is what she's relying on to keep her for the rest of her life. It's like a one-year emergency fund just to make sure that she can get on her feet. And she's destroying it and wiping it all on Jesus, anointing him, worshiping him. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine a whole year's pay? A whole year's retirement that you had set aside. That's what Mary does. It's extravagant. And then you have, well, before I get there, I want to bring up somebody that's very near and dear to me to give a personal testimony about worshiping extravagantly. So, Jen's going to come up and talk for a minute.
This trip. I am truly in awe of the way that God has worked before, during, and after Jason's trip. For the last almost probably 10 years, Jason has felt called to take short-term mission trips to train pastors overseas who just didn't have access to seminary training. I supported him and I encouraged him in this, and honestly, it was something that he and I saw as probably at least 5 to 10 years down the road. In February, Jason was offered this opportunity. And it was just very obvious to us that God had providentially worked out all of the details. It is probably undeniably one of the clearest ways that I have seen God at work in our lives. What we had expected to be 5 to 10 years down the road had become our present reality. And probably around June, a lot of fear and anxiety started to set in for me because Jason was going to somewhat of a hostile place. I became weighed down with my fears. And as I prayed about it, I knew that I had to trust God or my fears were going to absolutely consume me. And God reminded me that he would take care of us as a family of five, and that he would also take care of me, even if I was a widow with three children. I consider Jason is God's greatest earthly blessing to me, but I was holding on to him too tightly. My hands were very tightly grasped, and God was asking me to open my hands and entrust Jason to him. And as I wrestled with God about Jason going, I realized that I would be being disobedient if I didn't let him go. God was refining me through this trip. We both had parts of obedience to play. Jason was to go, and I was to joyfully send him with open hands and the peace of Christ in my heart. I think that we are so worried about our own comfort and our needs and our security that we are preventing our spouses, children, and closest friends from obeying God's call in our life. Is God calling your spouse to be a leader in our church, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana leader, to go on a mission trip, or start an entirely new ministry here at our church? Is God calling your child to be a pastor or a missionary? And are you making it difficult for them to obey? Extravagant worship won't always be in the form of money, because the things that we most deeply cherish in life are people and not money. Are you willing to say, God, here's the person that I love. Do whatever you want with them. I think that here in America, we often miss the point of the Christian life because of the vast freedoms that we enjoy on a day-to-day basis. Jesus never promises us a life of safety, ease, and comfort. He calls us to a life of sacrifice. We are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him.
Thanks, Jen. As she mentioned, for a lot of us, extravagant worship is not going to look like a financial gift. Sometimes it will. Sometimes it'll look like what Mary did and giving a gift that seems extraordinary. But sometimes it means allowing God to use a person. People are so much more valuable to us. Our relationships are so much more important to us than our money. So, that takes us to Judas. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. So often, this is the attitude of our hearts. We need to be careful when we're reading this passage to not think, you know, automatically, I want to be like Mary. I'm definitely not Judas. Stay there for a minute. Think about what attitudes are going through Judas's heart. What kinds of things is he thinking? How much good can you do with a whole year's pay for people who have nothing? You can do quite a bit of good, right? You can do quite a bit that would relieve a lot of suffering for a period of time, right? But what good is that if your heart is not right? What good is giving to the poor if you're doing it from a heart that's not even recognizing who God is. This is a hard concept for us to think about because, you know, the social justice thing just comes up so often. We're thinking about how do we help out people? How do we help people? What should we do missions-wise? How much money should we give? You know, all these things are always running through our mind. But if it's not done in conjunction with worship of Christ, it means nothing. If the good that you are doing leaves out Jesus, if the good that you are doing does not bring glory to Him, it's not good at all. And this is something we need to think about. The heart of Judas is our heart unless Jesus changes us. We are all about getting the glory for ourselves. We are all about making sure everybody knew that we went and did this great thing. You know, I gave however many thousand to the poor. Now, if we do something like that, we want everybody to know it. We want our name on a brick, or we want our name somewhere posted. That's the attitude of Judas. Ready to receive the recognition. Ready to say, I did this thing. But that can't be our attitude. Our attitude has to be worshiping Christ, recognizing who He is, knowing that He's the one that it's worth laying everything out for, not us. Okay, so let's quickly move on from Judas and get to Lazarus, because here we find an escalation. Mary's willing to give up her security, a large investment, what she's banking on for the future. Lazarus, simply by being the one that Jesus raised from the dead, he now has a target on his back. Then a large crowd of Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priest decided to kill Lazarus also. Anybody ever notice that we don't hear anything else about Lazarus pretty much from this point on in the whole New Testament? Anybody want to take a guess why that is? He was probably killed. The chief priests probably got their wish and probably were able to kill him. Think about this. Sometimes your sacrifice isn't financial. Sometimes your sacrifice is not giving up security or being content, feeling like you're all settled. Sometimes your sacrifice is giving up your own life. Your sacrifice is giving up you. As Jen mentioned, the place in the Philippines where I was serving, it wasn't necessarily unsafe for me, but it was very unsafe for those pastors who were there. Most of the Philippines is, I would say the Philippines as a nation is probably about 90% Catholic. So there's a large Christian influence. People understand fairly well who Jesus is, what he's done. There's a lot of cultural Christianity. A lot of people understand the basics, okay? But on the island of Mindanao, where we were at, it's much more of a Muslim population. And on that island, you receive threats if you are a Christian. So as we were talking about this passage, we got to talking about persecution and what it looks like for somebody who has had their life completely changed because of who Jesus is. Jesus completely changed Lazarus' life, right? Lazarus is supposed to be dead in the grave. He had some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, and it killed him. He's supposed to be in the grave. But what does Jesus do? That's not the end of the story. He raises him from the dead. He takes this guy who was dead and makes him alive. Okay? That kind of change, what Jesus is able to do in us, taking our dead soul and making us alive in Christ, if he's done that for you, when the rest of the world looks at you, when the rest of the world recognizes that big change, recognizes you had a dead soul and Jesus raised your soul to life, when the rest of the world sees that, they don't like it. When the demons and the principalities and powers see the power of Christ in you, changing you, transforming you, they don't like that. They are against you. The same way that the chief priests were against Lazarus. In the Philippines, this is very real because there are people who are looking to try to get rid of these pastors. So, we're talking about this passage, and I ask the group of pastors there, I say, is persecution an issue for y'all? Do you face a lot of threats? Have you been threatened? Do you know anybody who has been threatened? And they're all like, not really. We really don't know what you're talking about. Like, we don't face that kind of hardship here. And I was kind of surprised. I thought, but this is a mostly Muslim island. You don't face any kind of threats or anything? And then one of the pastors says, well, there was this one family, and they mentioned them by name, and then all the other people in the room started talking to each other all at once, and they're talking in their native language, so I can't understand what they're saying. But they're going at it all at once, talking about this family, this pastor and his wife and their kids, and just back and forth, going and going, and I'm like, okay, time out. What are you talking about? So one of them translates and says to me what they've been talking about. Well, there was this one family who, the husband's a pastor, and he and his wife and their kids, they all had their throats slashed by the Muslims. Does that count? Yeah. That's persecution. That's what happens when Christ transforms your heart and the world doesn't like that. That's what happens when God changes who you are from the inside out. And the principalities and powers that are against you recognize that change and are ready to do away with you in any way they possibly can. Maybe for you, it's just as simple as putting a temptation in your way, and you'll fall just like that, and they don't have to worry about you anymore. Maybe for you, it's character assassination at work. Think about these things. If Christ has made you new, if he has changed you, there are those who do not like that. So I want to show, let's see, we got one more picture. I don't know if you can see him very well or not, but the guy up in the top that's sitting there at the table, that's Pastor Levi. He was our host for the week. He's bishop over a group of churches in his denomination. I don't even know which denomination it is, but he's in charge of training pastors and bringing them together, kind of the head of an association, you might say. So he's out visiting the other side of the island that is way more Muslim than the side of the island we were on. So he's over there visiting one of his pastors, and it's a town called Cotabato City. So He's going in his truck. Some Muslims find out he's heading their direction. He's coming into this city, into Cotabato. So what they do is they get this guy to hop on his motorcycle, strap a bomb to himself, and run into Pastor Levi's truck. So, luckily, the good news is that the guy hit the back tailgate instead of the actual cab of the truck. What that means is Levi was spared, thankfully. But it means that that Muslim who had been convinced that this was his way to serve God, that this was his way to worship God, is dead. And he will have no opportunity to turn to God now. I know this has probably seemed kind of disjointed and a lot of different stories, a lot of different ideas coming all at once. But I want you to get this, if you get nothing else. The Christian life is real. Following Christ is real. There are very real consequences, and there are very real situations going on around the world that we need to be more aware of. We need to open our eyes to what's going on around the world with our brothers and sisters. These are not, oh, those people over there. This is our family. If you are a believer, these are your brothers and sisters. They are more closely related to you than people who don't believe Christ who live here in our town. They are closer related to you than unbelievers in your biological family. Take a minute and let that sink in. That's a hard truth. These brothers and sisters who are bringing the Word of God to their churches faithfully, week in and week out, even with the threat of death, are more closely related to you than your unbelieving relatives because of what Christ has done. We need to be aware. We need to be on our knees. We need to be praying for them. We need to be thinking, what can we do to support? What can we learn from them? One of the greatest things about going on this trip was I wasn't always the teacher. Most of the trip, I was the learner. I was listening to what they struggle with, to what they go through. They were teaching me what it's like to live with the death threats always there. What it's like to live when following Christ is not easy. In our country, it's very easy. Sometimes we make it too easy. Pastors say, all right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Who doesn't want to go to hell today? Now, let's think about this. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it truly mean to say He is Lord of my life? Okay? I just want to leave you with those ideas today. And maybe there are some things that you need to do. Maybe there's something you need to come up and have some time on your knees with God about. That's good. If you need that, then use this time of commitment to come up and to pray. If you need to talk to me, that's good. I'll talk with you. We'll talk about whatever you need to talk about. Otherwise, let's use this time to commit our hearts to the Lord. Let's commit ourselves to follow Him, to really understand and to dig into the realness of this relationship with Him. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are in difficult situations right now. God, I pray that you would uphold them by your mighty right hand, that you would not let them fall. God, I pray that you would help the Filipino pastors especially to not be discouraged. To not be discouraged when some of their members walk away because they're too scared to stand. God, I pray that you would help us to pray boldly for them, that they would be strengthened, that their churches would be strengthened. God, it is so awesome that you have your people all around the world, that they're all worshiping you. They're all dedicating themselves to you. That worship of you started early last night in our time, and that it's continued all through today, and it will continue for so many more hours as the world turns and as those who are following you get up to worship you. God, I pray that we would always be amazed and awed at you and the fact that you're able to draw worshipers from all over the world, that you have called out your people from among all the nations, from every tribe, tongue, culture. God, I pray that we would ever be more aware, that we would ever be more thoughtful, and that we would love you all the more day in and day out. In Christ's name, amen. So as we enter this time of commitment, let's sing together. And if you need to come forward and talk to me or to pray for any reason, please do.